And again, either probably Rhea or Neil's not feeling well, but he's... So ever since he's informed me about praying before Bible class, he hasn't showed up. I let him know that I'm doing it before every Bible class now. James, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Most gracious Lord, what a blessing to be here to hear your word proclaimed. We ask that we would take it into our hearts and live it in our lives. We thank you for Brother Cousins. Ask that you help him give him a ready recollection. And we thank you for him that he's ready to proclaim your word. Thank you for each and every one here tonight.
Amen. So good to see each one of you here this evening. We're going to finish chapter 1 in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and then we will be going into chapter 2. We've got circled on my thing. I've got number 8. So on page number 6 and number 8. And my question is simply this. Which verse, and we're talking about chapter 1 of Thessalonians, which verse shows us the Thessalonians received the word with much affliction? Verse 6. If you didn't put that down, make sure you put down verse 6. And the thing that impresses me is how God's word flourished in very difficult times. You know, we deal with situations today. Apathy is probably the biggest thing we're dealing with today in trying to reach people, because people are apathetic on learning the truth because they feel they have the truth. Go teach someone else. Years ago, I'm sure Leon could remember this, and maybe Jim. Years ago, you'd have religious groups debating one another. Well, that's basically unheard of today, because everybody just wants to accept whatever they want, and nobody wants to rock the boat. I think I wasn't around during those debates, but I read some of them. It's amazing. It's amazing what those could do, but it's got to be with people who are interested and wanting to see what the scriptures have to say. So we don't have the problems they did at Thessalonica. I mean, I'm not going to be thrown into jail because I'm teaching the truth tonight. We have the problems of apathy and indifference. And that to me can be just as difficult, but nevertheless, we are to teach others. All right, as we look at this question, number 9, list the lessons to be learned from verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. What happened there? I hear somebody whispering. Okay, they turned away from idols, but not simply turned away from idols, but what? To serve the living God. So they turned, and remember when we talk about repentance. Repentance is a what? A change of mind, which changes the course of conduct. Here they were dealing and following after false idols. By the teaching of Paul, they heard about the one true living God. They turned from idols to the living God to serve him. Not simply just to acknowledge him, but to serve him. And there's one more thing in that verse. They turned, they served, and they waited. They were looking forward to the coming of the Christ again. In fact, so much so, they misunderstood it. And we're going to get that in chapter 4. Turn, serve, and wait. Same principle today? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, the problem with people turning, this is my own opinion. You can accept it or reject it or believe something different. In my opinion, the difficulty of getting people to turn is because we live in a society of watered-down Christianity. So we've got people who have deceived themselves to think they are Christians. Therefore, they don't recognize their need to turn. And that begins to be a problem of trying to teach people. It's kind of like Albert Wanis, when I was fortunate to work with him back when I first started preaching. Kind of like a Paul Timothy situation. Now, he was not Paul, and I definitely was not Timothy, but a similar situation, older experience with a younger inexperienced. And his situation was, before you can teach the truth, you got to weed out some error. And if you can't weed out the error, the truth never gets foundation to grow. And so what he taught me, and he's now gone to his reward, but what he taught me is it's the little things you do. You might not get to step number three in your first, second, third, fourth discussion or even talking, but maybe you'll cause them to think, well, you believe in Christ like I do, then how do you understand why we're not united? You know, and so you get them to think. You don't go to them and say, well, you're wrong and I'm right, because what you do there is you close the door. I mean, if somebody would have told me that before I was a Christian, I'd never talk to them again. It's just one of those things, because we all have a sense of pride and none of us think that we were wrong. So I like his idea. I try to follow it to weed out the air, and then you can hopefully implant the truth and let the truth do its work. They turned from idols, served, and waited. Anybody else? Daryl, did you have something? No? Okay. Question number 10. What does Jesus deliver us from? The wrath to come. People don't talk about the wrath of God, do they? And maybe we should talk more about the wrath of God. The wrath of God, and who's the wrath of God going to come to? The disobedient, the disbelievers, those who don't follow God's teaching. Could someone be a moral person and still have the wrath of God? Give you a point. Was Cornelius a good moral person? Had he not obeyed the gospel, would he be looking forward to the wrath? Not looking forward, but would he be at the wrath of God be upon him? Yeah. And that's the problem. There's a lot of good people that are doing a lot of things morally correct, but they're not following the doctrine of Christ. And that's a serious, serious problem. Let's go to 2 John as we talk about that. 2 John and verse 9. Steph, when you get there, you want to read that for me. 2 John, verse 9. Okay, now keep your finger there. People are going to say, well, okay, fine, I see that. But we have the doctrine of Christ. Well, only if you stick to the Bible. You tie that passage, you tie 2 John 9 with 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Ken, would you mind reading that for us there, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17? So can the man of God be complete by the teachings that's in this book? And one of those teachings that speaks there is doctrine or teachings. So when he says, whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ is in the pages of the New Testament. And therefore you ask someone, okay, why do you do that? I've done that with people without trying to make fun of them. Why do you have bake sales? Again, do they do so sincerely? Absolutely. I don't think there's any insincerity in that. It's just they've never understood that God has given us the pattern that our funds that we collect is based upon our free will giving upon the first day of the week. I used to ask some Catholics. We had a big, big Catholic church near where I preached in Chicago. Huge place. And once a year, they would have a carnival. And you talk about making money on this carnival. There were people coming from the woodwork everywhere to that carnival. So I'm sure they made a heap of money from that carnival. And the thing, they would respond to me, well, the ends justify what? The means. Well, no, because we have to abide by the doctrine of Christ. You say, well, yeah, you have those two patterns, but let's go to one more, and then we'll move on. One more. We're going to tie those two verses, remember, 2 John 9, 2 Timothy 3, 16, and 17. And now let's go to 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy, And here we have in chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13. Yes. Okay, yours says hold fast the sound. Mine says hold fast the pattern. Same thing, sound words. But what that shows us, there's a pattern given to us. We do not have the right to violate the pattern. Once we can violate the pattern in one area, then why can't we violate it in other areas? It's just like some of my brethren that we identify as being more liberal is when they have potlucks in the church building. They say, well, what's wrong with it? It's not going to create no harm. Yes, first of all, you don't have authority for that. It's good to have potlucks if you want to have homes or rent a facility. But the church, the building, and I know the building's not the church, but the building was purchased with what? The church money. So the building is for a specific function, is it not? Well, once you violate the pattern there, and this is the way they've gone in the more liberal element. It was first half potlucks. Now they build their newer buildings as almost like gymnasiums, and they do the seats that can be moved away, not only for their basketball games and their volleyball games, but now they've some of them have taken a step forward and say, well, wait a minute. We don't use the building on this day or that day. We'll just kind of leave that open, and now we can rent it out because it's being unused during the... You see how it goes from one thing to another to another. That's why we might... Something might seem, as Larry brought forth a few weeks ago, might seem incidental, but it might lead down the road in the wrong direction. And I said all that to say this. We were talking about, as we go back to the question... The question is, as we got that, what does Jesus deliver us from? He delivers us from wrath. And of course, we would all agree, those who reject God, there's going to be wrath. We agree that the atheist, if he doesn't change his or her way, there's going to be wrath. But the sad thing about it, there's going to be a lot of religious people that's going to have the wrath of God. For instance, many of the Jews who didn't come out of Judaism. Remember Romans 10, my heart's desire for Israel that they what? Might be saved. They were lost. Now, how might they be saved? By responding to the pattern. Let's go to the next question. All right, question number 11. Describe the influence that the Thessalonians had on others. What verse did you use? 7 or 8, or I have verse 8 specifically. Okay, Ruth, what do you have there? Do you have anything besides just the verse, or just you put the verse down? Okay, and all I have there as you taught, so their faith was made known. Now, when we say their faith was made known, we're talking about initially babies in Christ. Oh, by the way, who's the more zealous, who's most zealous for the Lord? The babes in Christ. After we've been in Christ for a while and after we hear no, 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 it's easy to get desensitized where they're not. They're still have. So we've got to keep that zeal even though you get a lot of no's. Now here's, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, question 12 is what you put down. And it has to be based on the first chapter. What did you put down? Who will give me one of their answers? The question is one point that you will stand out in your mind. Work of faith. Okay, I like that. Anybody else? Okay, and I like that. But you're smarter than me. I have to break it down even more. I just said turned and served. But he's exactly right. Anybody else? And what you're going to do with this, whatever you choose for that chapter, I want you to rehearse it in your mind. So when you get done with Thessalonians and 6 months outside of this time, you think back of Thessalonians. Okay. What did I remember of Thessalonians 1? What did I remember of that really helps you from getting aggravated by people who are rude. What I mean by that, you're standing in a line. I use this one because it's so often. 10 items or less. How many items? They got 40. Well, instead of thinking that they didn't have a good education, that they couldn't read 10, don't make it your job to tell them 10. Make it your job to think of Thessalonians, or make it your job to think of Acts, or make it your job to think of... You see what I'm trying to say? You can clear your mind to something different. Now, it's easy for me to say, now, I remind myself of that because I go to the store. I go to Publix once a day. I'm the biggest Publix fan. If there's going to get a trophy, you let Publix know how often I go to Publix. I go once a day when I leave from the health club. I either go get a thing of water or something for the house, you know, and I've got to make sure we have some kind of dessert, you know. Always something in my mind I have to get. My wife said, why don't you do that once a week? Well, no, because that'll break my habit of once a day. You know, this is my routine. They'd be thinking that maybe I'm no longer around if they didn't see my face walking around the store. But I say that to say this. Inevitably, in grocery stores, not just Publix, you get grumpy people. Not everybody's grumpy, but you get grumpy people. And it's really a challenge to me to see if I put into practice what I'm telling you to put into practice. You combine the grocery store or the clothing store with I-4, you got a lot of things you can put your memory on better things than worse things, correct? So that's why we do that. Anybody else want to give us point on chapter 1? Their willingness to help others and preach to others, absolutely. And remember, I don't think they knew a whole lot in the beginning. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't grow, because we're going to see that they did grow, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But we cannot use lack of knowledge for doing nothing. Don't do that. Even if you don't... By the way, if you say, well, I can't teach anybody, I don't have all the answers, well, then I can't teach anybody either, because I don't have all the answers. There's time, huh? Got most of them. I wish. I've got much more now than I did back in 1977. But the thing is, what I've learned early on, if you don't have the answer, I don't have the answer. I'll get back with you on it. And on rare occasions, I had to get back to somebody and tell them, I still don't have the answer. We're going to find one place I don't have the answer. I've still got some weeks to get there when we talk about the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. Some of my brethren are pretty determined who that man of sin is. I'm not as determined as they are. We'll talk about that when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not comfortable with a complete answer to say, this is that. Now, some of my brethren are, and I'm happy for them. I haven't gotten to that point yet. So there are some things I don't have the answer to. I have the answer, just to let you know, on 2 Thessalonians, we beat the man of sin. Whoever you take the man of sin is, we win. That's the thing we need to remember. But as far as saying, this is that, because most of my brethren, when we get there, many of my brethren take that to be the Catholic Church and the Pope. And there are some things that fit there, but there are some things I don't know if we should just say it's limited to that. But we'll get there, and I won't tell you how many weeks. You can guess. Let's go to page number 7. Page number 7. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. How would have it been in vain? If they hadn't received the message, it would have been in vain to those people who chose not to receive the message. Paul teaching the truth is never vain. It's whether or not it's going to be vain to the hearers of that truth. Just like if we go back to the book of Acts chapter 2, for about 3,000, it wasn't in vain. Those who didn't respond, it would have been in vain, because they did nothing with it. Would you agree with me? So the message preached, the message is never vain. It's the disposition of the one receiving the message. And let's look at the few of those patterns. Well, we got 1 Thessalonians 1:8-10. And let's go ahead and let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Go ahead. Ruth, you want to read that for me? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, what? That makes a big difference. If I look at this book I'm studying, that it's just written by about 40 different men, well, what's any different than any other book? But if I understand it's written about by 40 different men over a 1,500-year span, but they were inspired of God, so it's God's message. Now that makes a difference. It's not, you know, when I have my commentaries and other religious books in my office, that's the word of men. When I go to the Bible, that's a whole different story. Now, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. Notice that it's the word of God, as we read. Go down, if you look down to verse 4 on your worksheets, page 7, verse 4. Notice what Paul said, but we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel. Let me ask you this. Today, 2024, what are we entrusted with? The gospel. That's very serious. I'm entrusted with the message from God. And that's why I get irritated over false teachers and over false teachings. And that is why, especially on the teachers, not that the ones who've been deceived by it, that I hate the false teaching. Now, people come to, Chuck, you shouldn't use the word hate. I anticipated maybe somebody thinking that tonight. So I want us to go to Psalms 119. Psalms 100, not the person. I do not hate the person. But I'll tell you what, I hate the doctrine they're teaching if it leads them astray from the entrusted gospel of Christ. Rebecca, I hope your version and mine are similar. So let's see. Psalms 119, 128. Look, go read 127 and 128. There you go. It's talking about God's word, is it not? How you love God's word. And he hated, now again, not the person, but the doctrine. And that's why I see no problem getting animated when I'm talking about false doctrine. Now, you might have loved ones caught up in that. I'm not talking about them personally. I'm talking about what they've embraced. They've embraced something that the teacher, whoever led them astray, did not take seriously them being entrusted with the truth. And they changed the truth to their doctrine. For instance, let me give you an illustration. I wasn't very religious growing up as a kid, but I was raised Lutheran. Supposing I was religious. Supposing Lutheranism really caught my eye and I was really attentive to that. And supposing I wanted to be a Lutheran minister, where would I go after I got out of high school? I'd go to a Lutheran seminary. And there's a lot of smart people at the Lutheran seminary. And there's a lot of good people who are Lutherans. I want to emphasize that, good people who are Lutherans. But I am going to be indoctrinated with what? Their doctrine. More specifically, it would have been the Missouri Synod doctrine. I would have looked at the scriptures through the glasses of Lutheranism. And I would take passages that would fit my doctrine and use those to justify Lutheranism. Unbeknown to me, I was doing something wrong. Right? That's what happens. My wife worked at one time with a woman and man, and it's interesting, they were married, and she was studying to be a nun, and he was studying to be a priest. Well, of course, you realize she didn't become a nun, and he didn't become a priest, because they got married. But in a discussion with them, one of the things that was brought up by him, and by the way, Catholic priests, on a whole, are very smart people. They are not dumb people. They are well-read on a lot of things. But one of his objections, of course, I think it was his love for this woman he married, but one of his objections, and I think he was in the priesthood for one, I was studying to be in the priesthood for 1 year, he said, we barely even studied the Bible because we had to study the Catholic dogma. They had to be aware of the various Catholic dogma that they had to believe in. And you know, you say, well, yeah, that's Catholicism. That's not only Catholicism, that's denominationalism. And I don't want to bend any feet, don't want to hurt any toes. I have no problem of someone going to Florida College. That's fine. But listen to me. Florida College best never become the seminary for the churches of Christ. We got to be careful there. I get worried because you got these young, impressive minds that can become enamored by someone. Now, I'm not making fun. I'm not saying there's any air coming out of Florida College. Don't Chuck, no, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, do not think that a person cannot preach if he doesn't go to FC. How many teachers would it take to teach a number of young men the wrong way? One teacher. That's why I think God's way is better. If you want to develop spiritually, you work with somebody older and seasoned and develop that way. Do I recommend young men get a college degree? Absolutely, but not for preaching. I recommend they get a college degree in case they can't afford to preach. They're not going to be a tent maker like Paul, so hopefully they've got enough education to find another job to support them while they're preaching and doing secular work. Am I against someone going to Florida College? Absolutely not. But I'm just trying to say, as we point to the denominational world, as we point to Catholicism, watch out we don't have some fingers pointing to us. There's going to be a lot of good people, I'm sure, that's going to come out of there. A lot of good people. But just because they have those credentials doesn't make them correct. What makes them correct is if they're using book, chapter, and verse. Now, when I decided I wanted to preach, I was already married and had kids. So I worked with the local preacher. I went to Downers Grove because they had, quote, a preacher training program, and I was not a part of their official program, but I went to the program because they allowed anybody to come who wanted to come while I worked midnight shift. And when that was done, by the grace of God, Albert Wanis, who preached up in Minnesota, a much older man, very knowledgeable man, offered me to come work with him. And I'll tell you what, those 2.5 years were fantastic. So I've been very well blessed. And that's how it started. It's funny because my family said, well, how can you be a preacher? You didn't go, because now they're from the denominational world. You didn't go to seminary. No, I didn't. But you go read the book of Timothy, second chapter, second verse. You go to other passages in Timothy. Does the man meet those qualifications? And of course, if you do, then you can preach. And I don't look at preaching as a profession. I look at it as a privilege. I look at it as a privilege. So it's not, well, this is a profession like this is a profession. No, it's a privilege. When we start looking at preaching like a profession, now we got some problems. Now we've got some problems. Just wanted to throw that out there as we talk about on entrusted with the gospel. That Albert emphasized that to me, that Chuck, wherever you preach, you're entrusted with the gospel. Now, fortunately, here at this time, we have qualified men who are elders who take seriously the being entrusted with the gospel. But even with that being said, God and his teachings even come above them if they were, and they haven't, but if they were to go astray. That makes sense? And just like with me, you can't say, well, I like how Chuck preaches. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Some of the best preachers as far as orators are denominational preachers. They're very good orators. But that doesn't mean they're right. Yes?
You know, we talked about it often here. Billy Graham and different ones. His son, Franklin Graham. And, you know, they carry themselves well, and they preach an awful lot of truth. But it really gets me when they tell somebody how to be saved.
Okay.
Just to use that as one example.
And that they do that because that's how you keep the audiences. How do you think you're going to keep the audiences if you teach them you need to repent and be baptized? You think you're going to keep big audiences doing that? Now, when you mentioned Billy Graham, if he's given a lesson on morality, you probably won't hear a better lesson on morality. And one thing about him, he's now deceased, is from what I know, he lived what he preached when it came to morality. I get sick of those preachers who used to be on TV and preach something and find out they're living a life totally contrary to what they're preaching. That's horrendous. And that happens, does it not? So you're right. But that's why each one of you as students, so we looked at that verse. Look again, verse 4. Guess what? You're entrusted with the gospel too. The elders are entrusted with the gospel. I'm entrusted with the gospel. You're entrusted with the gospel. So let's make sure we follow what? The gospel. Make sense? All right, let's go now. Again, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. We had suffered before, were spitefully treated at Philippi. And, you know, I thought about this. Okay, after leaving Philippi, from a fleshly standpoint, not from a spiritual standpoint, from a fleshly standpoint, would it have been easy to say, well, you know what, I'm going to shy away from some of these things. But Paul was spiritual. And he didn't shy away from it. So when he got to Thessalonica, guess what? More problems. Go back to Acts chapter 17. Remember, the unbelieving Jews did what? Stirred up the people. Verse 5, I believe it is. In Acts 17, verse 5, they stirred up the people. And it's interesting. Most of my conflicts are not with non-religious people. Most of my conflicts are with religious people. Religious people who got their nose bent out of shape because I'm teaching something they don't teach. For instance, the predestination people. I teach the pattern is predestined, not the person. That the pattern, you get elected by following the pattern. That God didn't choose you specifically to be elected unless you wanted to make that choice. And that causes people to be upset. I'm total contrary to the people who are talking about a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth because we're already in the kingdom. So again, these are some of the problems. So Paul had, as my mom said, he went from the frying pan into the fire. In fact, he's going to go into more fire the further along he goes. And as we look at that, notice, I'm not going to read these seconds, but he was bold. Acts 4:29, they prayed that they would be bold. Acts 19, Acts 13, if you looked at those, they were bold. And this is what I want to emphasize. I'm not saying you have to be rude, but you have to be bold. What I mean by being bold, I don't apologize for the truth. Now, if you want me to apologize for the truth, you're looking at the wrong person. I might not go about it the way you want me to go about it, but I'm not going to apologize that someone has to be baptized. I'm not going to apologize that someone has to be a part of the New Testament church to be pleasing to God. I'm not going to apologize that we don't have mechanical instruments here. I'm not going to say, well, that's just the way we do it. No, I say, that's the pattern. It's not just the way we do it. That's the pattern. I'm not going to apologize for those things. Now, I'm not going to try to be rude. But one thing I've always tried to do, whether Bible class or preaching, I want people to know where I stand. And one thing that upsets me about often evangelistic preaching from the TV or the radio, it's a bunch of pablum. The way they word things, you can take it in 15 different directions. It's just like you mentioned Billy Graham. One of the things Billy Graham would say, I'm sure his son does the same thing at the end of the, and I mean, they have thousands of people. Choose a Bible-believing church. That is so ambiguous, because which of your religious neighbors doesn't believe that they're not a Bible-believing church? Right? Now, what if they were to say, choose a church that teaches you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? How many in the audience do you think would be upset about that? 100%. Now, I can't read his heart. He's now deceased. Only God can. But in my opinion, does he weigh his words carefully? Yeah, choose a Bible-believing church. Well, yeah, that would hit every religious group. For heaven's sakes, that would hit the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they don't even believe in the deity of Christ. You say, how would it hit them? Because they believe they're a Bible-believing church. That would hit the Mormons. Mormons follow the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. That's their three main books. But do you ask them if they're a Bible-believing church? And they'll tell you yes, but when you press it to them, yes, this is what they're going to say, yes, as far as the Bible is right. And then they're going to hand you the Book of Mormon and go on from there. Right? But if they were asked, are they a Bible-believing church, what would they say? Yeah. So when he closes with a comment like that, everybody's what? Happy. Now, is that why he did it? I don't know. But I do believe some religious leaders are not simply deceived, but they're deceptive. Now, the sad part about that is, as human beings, we just tend to think, well, if they're a, quote, man of the cloth, and that's a denominational concept, why, surely they wouldn't do that. Oh, no? You look at some of them and how rich they've become and their religious doctrines. It's a shame. I hate when there's a story, even on a denomination, when they expose the foolishness, because people take that and say, that's how all religions are, right? And that's not true. All right. Now look at the third box. Well, just look at it. We're out of time. We'll start with the third box. Not next week, because next week will be the final night of our meeting. Let's keep praying for our meeting. I've never heard Brother Heaton, but I know he's prepared himself to do a good job. So we need to be excited. The meeting starts this Sunday and runs through next Wednesday. And I'm fully excited. And you say, well, yeah, you get time off. Listen, with 10 days off, you make sure you're back that following Sunday, because I've got a lot to say then also. All right.